It's so wonderful when God speaks to lots of different people about the same thing. And he's been doing that this morning. The things that I want to talk about today are just such the same things that Vic mentioned, Celine mentioned, and others have been talking about. Intimacy with him. So I'm really excited, and I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray you'll really help me to get it. That image of being on a horse, with Jesus, our captain, going ahead of us and being there at the start of the new year is a great way to start it, isn't it? I was actually thinking of having stepped through a doorway into the new year, no longer standing on the door and waiting to go in, but we're kind of in 2017, but being on a horse ready for it is a wonderful thought. And it's at this time of year that we begin to think about, right, what am I going to do? What is this new year going to bring for me? What's it? Where's God going to lead me into it? And people start to set New Year's resolutions, don't they? And forgive me a little bit of trivial stuff just to sort of get the thing going. But, it's not that one. Just go back. Here we go, the dogs. Dogs headed by Barky. Barky, top left, and his friends. They have set a New Year's resolution never to chase a stick until they've seen it leave their master's hand. Okay, that's their resolution for this year. Another New Year's resolution I read is be more imaginative. It's a pretty poor one, isn't it? And this one came through my letterbox the other day, learn to box. Well, I don't recommend that one particularly, but I shall move on to introduce something which I've been thinking about for some months, which is this. Sorry, I need to point, don't I? It's a covenant prayer, and if you have ever been involved with the Methodist Church anywhere, you will know that it's the annual rededication or recommitment prayer that the Methodist Church and some other churches pray. Nicola and I used to go with our boys to a Methodist church in Germany 15 years ago or so, and each year, on the first Sunday of the year, everybody would stand up and make this covenant with God. And you've probably been looking through the words and you probably go, oh, that's quite a hard thing to say and mean, perhaps. I don't know whether you're thinking that. It's been on my mind for the last few months as something which I wanted to bring, and I mentioned it to Dave and mentioned it to Jeff maybe. I can't remember. I'm sorry if I didn't. But as something which I would like to offer us today to speak out. I'm not going to do it right now because you might think I can't do that. So my talk is going to be kind of explaining how it might be possible to say the things that are on this covenant, and then maybe at the end you join me and we'll say it. Okay? So let's go back to the idea of resolutions. And if you've been catching anything of the things that I've been saying in the various opportunities I've had over the last maybe even year, but certainly the last months, you've been hearing me talking about the greatest commandment, my desire to get to know God and to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, everything, which is what Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. This is what I want. And even though it was an Old Testament commandment, I still think it's the thing that God wants us for. And we've been talking about it today, haven't we? Intimacy with him. To love God with all our hearts and souls and minds. That's every part of us. Not just a bit of us, but every part of us. And it may sound, cheesy is the wrong word, but super spiritual. But that is my resolution for this year. I want to love God as number one. And I was thinking about it this morning. There's a very good reason for that, because he loved me first. And we've been hearing it from various contributions that people have made. He loves us so much, he's inviting us. Please. He's earnestly saying, please, come, enjoy me. Let me be your number one. And I want him to be my number one. And I thought about, as I was preparing for this, I thought about running around the room and say, please, make this your number one. That's a bit unseemly. So I would just say, please, make that your number one, to love God with all your heart, everything in you. And as I look around the room now, I can see people who do that. And I don't know all your hearts. I don't know all your desires, what it is that's number one in your life. I hope it's God. But, you know, maybe you're not quite there yet. But there are people around the room who, you know, we kind of know that's the main focus. And again, as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, go and talk to people who you see love God with a passion, and ask them why. If you just want to find out, you know, just ask, what is it like to have Jesus as your number one and to be passionately focused on him? I think it would be wonderful to just have conversations with each other. You know, what's it like to be so focused on God that everything else is secondary, number two? Just to encourage them and encourage yourself. Just have conversations like that. I think that would be really good. Find out, you know, where we are and encourage each other on, so that we can have this, it's gone down, as our number one goal. Right, hopefully it'll stay there. And it's not something you can force. And my own journey over this last year or so is something which I think God's been doing very kindly. He's been wooing me or calling me forward and saying, come on, come into deeper intimacy with me. It may be the fact that I've become a leader in the church, that I'm kind of, ooh, I need your help, Lord, please. And he said, okay, come on, come in deeper. You haven't necessarily done it before, but come and do it. But actually, it's wonderful. It's his calling, it's his doing. So don't resist it. Ask him to give you that desire, and he will be kind and draw you to him. It's other things like, I've been reading the Bible a lot more, and I think God's been drawing me to the Bible, and he speaks through it. It's powerful, and it does the business. And as you start the process, it kind of goes up and up like that, I've been finding. Reading books, listening to teaching. The Bible encourages us to teach each other and exhort each other, and we can do that. We can help each other. If you feel God is your number one and you're passionate about it, then get other people and say, come on, I want to show you how this can be for you, how I can encourage you. And one of the focuses that I've had in my little journey on this is the book of Colossians, which was written by Paul to people who lived in Colossae. And I've been studying it, and it's such a powerful book. It's amazing. I've read it a few times before, but it's just sort of coming alive. God's really graciously doing that to me. And I've been making notes. Oh, there's my New Year's resolution. I will make God number one. And you can't read all the detail of that, but you can see that I've just been making notes of Colossians. That's my note of chapter one. It talks about prayer, the full gospel, what Paul did, Christ being supreme, and so on. And number two, Colossians 2, the left-hand side of it's all about what Jesus has done for us. And having worked through it and done that kind of summary, it's just sort of strengthened my faith for him. We've been reborn with him, all our sins forgiven, sin, the sinful nature removed by Jesus. The arrest warrant, I like the way that the Bible talks about the arrest warrant, legal indebtedness nailed to the cross and cancelled. All the powers of the enemy disarmed. And chapter 3, hot off the press, so it's a bit untidy at the moment, but that's the one that I'm going to be concentrating on a little bit today, and I'm actually going to be focusing on verses 1 to 4, just the first bit of it. So it's the top right-hand bit, the sort of orangey-yellowy bit. And then when I've done that, then I will come back to that covenant prayer that I was talking about earlier and invite you to speak it out once we've gone through this together. So, the normal Christian life, says one of the writers of a commentary that I've been reading on Colossians, Dick Lucas. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a very strong, or was, he might be dead by now, I'm not sure. but an evangelical guy who led a church in London. And wonderful book. If you want to understand the Bible, getting a good commentary and reading, it's just so illuminating, it's so exciting. It kind of opens things up and you go, oh, wow, that's what it really means. Or, yeah, I get that. It's been really exciting for me anyway. And he says the normal Christian life in chapters 3 and 4 are, in terms of relationships, loving God and a relationship with God, number one. Relationships within the local church, number two. Relationships in your families, relationships at work, and then relationships with people outside the kingdom at the moment. That's the normal Christian life. And he puts it in a nutshell. He says the chief business of a Christian is to maintain a good, strong relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what everything else flows from. That's the nub of it. So that's where I'm going to start off with, that relationship with Christ. So let's have a look at the next one. This particular section, verses 1 to 8, which I'm going to read out verses 1 to 4 in a minute, so just hold on for that. In a way, it talks about our relationship with Jesus, seeking Jesus first, seeking things above, it talks about, setting our minds on things above. And then it talks about killing off things of an earthly nature. See that in that box there? I'm not going to go into those in detail because I want to focus on the positive in our relationship with Christ and with God first off today. So now I'm going to just read through those bits in the Bible. I'm going to read through the NIV and then a Bible that's called the Amplified Bible, which is based on the NIV. It's just got extra words in to kind of make it even clearer. And I'm going to read the Message as well. I'm just going to kind of just have a look at this from different directions to start with. Okay, so just be with me as I read these through. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, in a way, we're even kind of closer in than some of those contributions we're talking about this morning. They were talking about advancing up. We're actually hidden with him. We're there. We're hidden. And I'll show you a picture of that again in a minute. So let's look at it in a slightly longer form. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, heavenly things, not on things that are on earth, which are of only temporal value, have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's good having that bit more detail, isn't it? Just makes it even more clear. And here we go, the Message Bible version. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. The glorious you waiting to show up. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And in that last little phrase, maybe you can see a little sort of echo in that covenant prayer. Be prepared to be obscure like he is at the moment, because he's hidden. And back to the NIV, and I'll leave it there just for a minute. So something else that Dick Lucas says, and it's a kind of just an explanation as to where we are. Put simply, he says, a Christian, I think that's all of us in the room today, is a person searched out by God and granted a relationship with the exalted, glorified Christ at God's right hand, right now. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, so that's God speaking to Jesus, my Lord, sit at my right hand, which is kind of where that bit that he has in there, seated at the right hand of God, comes from. So since that's the reality, then our role and our joy, our response, is to vigorously pursue and develop this relationship by seeking the things above, like it says there, looking to Jesus, looking to God. And since, although it's a lot of people don't think that, people think that we seek God to have a relationship with him, actually it's all his doing. He does the seeking, he does the calling. In Romans 8 it talks about those God called, those he chose, those he justified. So it's his work. We respond to that. So since he did the original seeking, the seeking that it talks about here is our response, and it's a daily seeking. It's a daily looking to him on the throne, where we are in faith. A daily looking up and drawing close to the throne of God and holding fast to God in this turbulent life until everything resolves at the end, on the last day. So, as well as seeking, we're called to set our minds on things like that verse up there says. It's not just looking, it's actually focusing and thinking about and ruminating on, setting our minds on heavenly things. And I don't know the kind of things you would imagine would be part of that, setting your minds on things. But to me, it talks about, what's Jesus like? What was he like when he walked on the earth? What did he tell me I should be doing back then that's written down in the Bible? What's my future? What does God want of me? How does he want me to be? What's he like? What's the Father like? What's his desire for me? Who does he want me to talk with? All the things that are up there that relate to what I'm doing down here. And in the setting of our minds on things in heaven, he says, don't think of things on the earth. And back in that, a little bit further down, I think it's verse 5. In fact, yeah, there we go. It also says, kill off the things of the earthly nature. Now, if we're to fix our eyes on things in heaven, heavenly things, we could be perhaps in danger of the charge that some people have against Christians as being, you've probably heard it, too heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, they don't really care about things down here, don't care about people. It's not talking about that. I'm sure it's not talking about that. It's talking about what's in our hearts, the things that are earthly in us, our earthly nature, sinful nature maybe. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doctors, nurses, OTs, we wouldn't bother having children, because if we had our minds set on things in heaven, we'd have no time for all that stuff. It's not talking about our activity on earth, because we're God's representatives here. So he's got a job for us down here. It's talking about something else. It's talking about what's in our hearts and the earthly nature that's in us. Those things that you can see in the green there, things of the earthly nature, the old sinful life. And the things in the blue down below, which Dick Lucas reckons are relational bad habits. And he says, just stop it, sort of, which are anger, rage, malice, all of those things that we have as habits maybe from our old way of living that need to be stopped. And the first way that you can kill those things off is by not focusing on them. So I probably should move away from that. I'm not going to leave that up there anymore. And by not focusing on them doesn't mean just try to stop thinking about them, But actually, if you find yourself, as we all do at times, thinking about something which is not pleasing to God, or even things like, I love my new car, I'm so happy with my new car, and put that number one. I had a friend who had a new car, and he loved it so much that he realized it was getting in the way of his relationship with God, so he got rid of it. Seriously. It's just saying, right, I'm not going to concentrate on these things. I'm not going to set my mind on the things that I like, that make life go well for me. It's saying no to those things. No to idolatry, and yes to focus on heavenly things. And we can do that, can't we? We can say, I'm not going to do it. And when we find ourselves doing it, have an elastic band, snap it and say, stop it. And pray that God will help kill off those old bad habits and old bad ways of thinking. So, So it's a bit odd, isn't it? We're living in two places at the moment. We have a home in heaven, and we are there by faith right now, and yet we're living here as well. It's an odd thing, isn't it? Citizens of heaven, but here at the moment on earth. And the Bible talks about us as being kind of restless, wandering, what's the word? Sojourners, someone said. There's another word, isn't it? I can't remember it. It's like you're not really part of this. Just here for a while, which is kind of where we are. But really involved with life down here, but doing God's business. And I just want to have a closer look at this idea of us being hidden with Christ in God. It's a really hard thing to draw. That's my drawing of it. I mean, if we're hidden with Christ in God, then maybe we should be kind of somehow in the folds of God's garment. And who is God it refers to? Is it the Father, presumably? Jesus and the Father are God. Holy Spirit's there somewhere. But I thought one way of putting it is just to hide myself under Jesus' arm in his cloak. Well, us. And we're there, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne. By faith, we're there. How does that feel, just to be contemplating that? I think that's part of what Paul was talking about. Fix your eyes on heavenly things. It's just to try and get in your head what it means to actually be with God there now. And ask the Holy Spirit to make it real. And to have everything else that we think about kind of with that in mind. Almost as if we're there looking at me, looking at you, sitting on the throne, confident that I'm in the fold of Jesus' garment. Daddy's there, our heavenly dad, and I'm looking out at my brothers and sisters right now. And there's an aspect of that hiddenness. I mentioned just now that Jesus is hidden. He's no longer actually here on earth. He's in heaven. And the Holy Spirit's here representing him. He's still here. We talk to Jesus and he hears us. Of course he is. But he's not physically here, as he will be one day. And by faith, we're kind of hidden with him. But the fact that that we are, with Jesus, hidden from observation of people that we go to school with, go to college, go to university with, work with, are in families with, part of our true nature is hidden from them because we're on the throne next to God, which is a weird kind of thought. Only part of us is seen, in a way. It was interesting reading Dick Lucas's commentary. I think he's an evangelical, which would mean that he is not particularly keen on spiritual gifts and prophecy and all of that kind of thing. And although I loved reading through his commentary, there was a section in it which almost was saying, we are not moved by spiritual impulses. We don't have an inner peace about things that helps us to know whether something's right or wrong. And I thought, yeah, I think we do, actually. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us and displays things. The Holy Spirit gives us words of knowledge and wisdom. That is a supernatural demonstration of the reality of who we are. But that doesn't happen as often as we'd like it to, does it? Probably our fault. But the truth of it is that when people look at us, and they look at the church, they may see the church advancing, but in many places they'll see it kind of receding, or they'll see it very human and very frail. And it's the same today as it was in New Testament time. If you read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, their letters to all of these churches, and they are Jesus saying, "You're cold, you're faithless, you have slandered God, or you've been slandered and imprisoned. You're tolerating stuff you shouldn't be tolerating. You're lifeless and sleepy, and you're desperately self-satisfied." And maybe there's truth in that in the church today. So when people see that, they think this church isn't particularly glorious. And it's a bit shameful, isn't it, really? Thinking about how things are with the church sometimes. But actually, Jesus went through shame. His death on the cross was shameful, seen from human view. It seemed like a failure. So we can kind of take consolation from the fact that Jesus has experienced people looking and saying, "Oh, I thought this was going to be some sort of victory and glorious stuff. What's going on?" People looking at the church today, looking at you and me as we lose our rag at work or something like that, and go, "Oh, why did I do that?" You know, we're only human, but we're also supernatural. And our humanness comes out sometimes, and our supernaturalness is hidden, mostly. So we shouldn't be too upset about it, because, thank God for that final verse. Can you see the bottom bit there? "We wait to appear with Christ in glory." That's where we are at the moment. So the end of the story, when the story is completed, everything's revealed in glory. And as I forget who it was today was talking about glorious, when we see Jesus, we'll be amazed. And that's Jeff was saying that. I think he said that. We'll be amazed. The world will be astonished when Jesus comes back, and when we come back with him in our resurrection bodies. I don't know if you've ever thought about what your resurrection body will be like. I'm not going to tell you now. There's no time for that now. But I would suggest reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's wonderful. It talks about how we will be so different from how we are now. Frail. We'll have this amazing body. And people who don't know Jesus will look at us and be astonished and amazed. And they'll look at him and they will just be completely overawed. And that's the reality. And we're with him now waiting for that to happen. But for now, we grow slowly. And I, a verse that Dave had last week in his talk and was in the news sheet, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it's encouraging. We are being changed now. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's a process going on even now as we get closer to God, as we focus on things above, that we are being changed and made more like his glory. But it's a slow process, isn't it? As you look around, you know, as I look at myself, I go, sometimes. But it's true. And we will struggle, and we will suffer. And there are plenty of places in the New Testament where Paul particularly, but others as well, Peter, talk about life being a struggle. But I thought that I would just pick one, which is quite close to this one. It's in the same book. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5. It talks about the difficulty that we have, hardship that we face, but also good things that God does to us. So I'm just going to read this out before I finish. "All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. So we're in this kind of in-between place where we struggle, but also God is with us and on our case and helping us. And he promises that we won't bear more than we can cope with. So it's a funny kind of time. And that kind of leads me back into this covenant prayer, which says, Lord, whatever you have in store for me, whatever you're going to allow to happen for me, not necessarily I want that person to be really ill, but Lord, if you allow us to be really ill for whatever reason, then we accept it. Are you content to pray that prayer, say that covenant? If you don't fancy it, you can find it on the internet, you can do it later, that's all right. But it feels like it would be quite good to stand up and we could read it out together. Do you think that's okay? Yeah? Right, if you'd like to stand up, then here it is. And as we read it, those little dashes in the middle of some of those lines, they're just a kind of pause, because it's either this or that. So we'll just sort of slightly pause, not read it right through straight away. So let's go. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. You'd like to sit down again. So, in conclusion, can I just return to my resolution to love God as number one and urge you, please, make that your number one resolution as well. It's what he's made us for. It's what he wants of us. Let nothing get in the way of that. And in order to do that, focus on things above, where we are. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to pray and then finish. Lord God, thank you for that image that Paul wrote down so long ago of us being hidden with you, seated with you on the throne, right in there. Lord, by faith we receive that. Help us to understand it and help us to see our lives from that perspective, Lord God, as we go into this new year. Lord God, by ourselves we're really weak and ineffective. But with you, so much, Lord. Lord God, please anoint this place even more powerfully by your Spirit as we step into this year. Help us to glorify you and represent you well, Lord God, please. Help us to focus on you, but also to look outwards, to love each other, to love others. Lord, you've done so much for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.